Scripture this morning is taken from the book of James, chapter 1:17-27. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forget what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading this morning.
It's good to be here with you this morning. I wonder if you'd just join me in prayer before we open the scripture. Loving God, we want to come before you this morning, not with anything of ourselves, but we want to bring ourselves before you and allow this time together, opening the scriptures, to be a time where you speak to us. Lord, may there be less of me personally and more of what you want to say through the message that's been prepared for today. Lord, we would ask that your spirit would move and that we would hear your voice. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I shared a number of weeks ago with a couple of friends that I'm not a massive fan of the game of golf. For some people, it's exhilarating. For me, I think the level of frustration in the game, for me, is so high, I can never enjoy it. The same could be said for following the Brisbane Broncos. The level of frustration makes you think to yourself, did I really choose the right team? Because when you're sitting, oh, there's no way in the world I'd ever follow St. George, Colonel. That is a bridge too far. I'm not even sure Jesus would do that. But it's about the only thing saint about that team is the name, and that's it, all right? Look at the scoreboard and all that stuff. But what I would say in the level of frustration following teams and playing golf is that we sit on the sidelines so often and we've got all the right head knowledge as to what we need to do. If you sit down with me and watch a football game, I will tell you time after time after time what they should be doing next. Here's what needs to happen in the next play. And I am highly critical in that space. When you play golf, I know the concept. The ball is there. You have to hit the ball with a big stick from here to there, and hopefully it goes in a straight line. That has never been my experience, ever. And so the frustration of this game is that I belt the ball, which was just here. I knew where it was. And now it's like, oh, man. And not even the SES can find the ball sometimes when you have to get them out on a search and rescue mission for that ball. So there's a frustration that all the head knowledge, once it goes into actions, don't play out in the same way. Now, if I got off my couch and actually got onto the field in football, it wouldn't end the same way anymore either. We look back on our abilities when it comes to things and we look at them with rose-coloured glasses, don't we? I think that I can sit in my couch and tell myself that I'm good at golf, but once you get out on the fairway thingy, right? Green, fairway, all those things, you work out very quickly, I'm not good at it at all. I think the similar thing can be said for our journey with Jesus, that we tell ourselves that we're good at something, so we don't actually work on it, we just tell ourselves we're good at it, or whatever it might be. And we realize once we get in the game that there's so much that we need to work through. The book of James is one of those books that you either read because you love it, or it frustrates you that there's so much further to go in this journey with Jesus. The book of James helps us to put into practice our journey along the way. But in this passage that we read this morning, we read three really clear encouragements, I think, from what James is saying to those first Christians. Every generous act, verse 17, said that every generous act of giving with every perfect gift comes from above, from a Father, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We have a perfect Father. We acknowledge God's perfection. And in the midst of God's perfection, when we interact with somebody like that, it's our response to Him, that in the midst of Him giving us every good thing that comes our way, we want to respond in gratitude, don't we? Don't we? Sometimes I'm a bit ungrateful, to be honest. I was like, oh no, but it could have been this. It could have, you know, and I try to overthink things. The blessings of life. Some of you would have seen before church this morning, I was nursing a brand new baby. That new baby is in my family. This is my baby cousin had a baby, which is still making my head hurt. I'll explain it after church. The youngest of all of my cousins is now not in my, as my head tells me, a baby, but is actually an adult, married, and have two children. I'm still in denial about the fact that she's had one, and the one is 17 months old. But there's this gift of life, and you think to yourself, I can't help but look at that baby and think, this is what God talks about when He says, knitted together in my mother's womb. God knows everything about little ones. And we've all had experiences, whether through being an auntie or an uncle or through being a parent, of having a little one to nurse. We can't help but look at babies and think, what a gift from a perfect God. What a gift. But there's this tension that goes, and we read on in this passage from verse 19 onwards, and there's a little bit of challenge here for me. And it's only a three-letter challenge. It's not that big. But it's the word and. There's a challenge here that we're not just to be hearers of the word. We're not just to be hearers, but we're to be hearers and doers. In hearing the good news of the gospel, that God came to give us life and life in abundance, and to set us free from the life that we were, the trajectory in which we were on. No, instead, we are to be hearers and doers. Acknowledging God's perfection is one thing, but then to be thinking of others and to be hearing about the word. We used to sing a song when I was at Sunday school that said, J-O-Y. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. What it doesn't say in that, is because it doesn't fit in the song, is D-O-O-R-M-A-T. Joy does not mean doormat. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between, does not equate to us being a doormat, but rather it means that we are wanting so much for others to have a freedom found in Jesus that we're telling others about him. That we're actually being uncomfortable about that. Neil, come up and join me for a minute. Neil doesn't know anything about this at all, and I needed it to be that way for a reason. This happened to me yesterday while I was at the supermarket standing in the line. Is this uncomfortable, this level of closeness?
Do you know my mother?
I do know your mum, but...
I got the gene.
You got the gene too? I was at the supermarket yesterday and I'm standing in Neil's position buying something at the shops, and a lady who I didn't know from a bar of soap comes and stands here. And I'm like, this is not how we do lineup. I don't know what you're doing. And there's this element, thanks mate, there's this element in which you think to yourself, do I take a step to the side? Is there a spot where I go, you're in my space? If you've done the safe salvos training, you know there's a canoe of safety. She was in my canoe sitting on my seat, right? She was like in my space yesterday. If we'd stayed together any longer, it would have been that her and I were one. And I'm thinking to myself, should I say something? Should I not say something? Maybe if I just stand here long enough, she'll notice that I'm here. Like, at 6'2" and built like a brick outhouse, I really need to maybe help her. Like, you're here. Her foot was next to mine. It wasn't that we just, like, brushed shoulders. Her knee hit my knee. Like, that's close. Get away from me. Right? It will be in the Guardian next week. But there's this element where we're not comfortable with being close to others. We're not. We always want to have that space so that there's an element of breathing or just step back one step. But we don't. We're not comfortable being close to people. So we're not prepared to put others first. We want to keep things in our level of control. We're not prepared to sacrifice something so that somebody else could have something. It made me think in that moment, and it made me think again last night, do we try to keep God at that distance? Because if we let God get that close, he might actually see in our lives what we don't want anybody to see. She could have found out yesterday whether I'd had... In fact, she could have told you the size on the back of my shirt. She was standing so close. But she could have told you absolutely what brand of deodorant I had on. All these other things that you don't usually tell someone when you go to the supermarket to buy the milk and the bread. And I think sometimes in our relationship with Jesus, we want to keep him and everyone else at a distance. Because if we let the light of God shine too close, then he might see things that we don't want him to see. In the midst of us putting others first, we might actually get to see them a little bit broken, a little bit that God's grace is working in their space. At no point in the entirety of Scripture does it say that once you follow Jesus, you will be perfect. Thank the Lord for that. Because I still qualify. Because when you let people, the closer you let people get to you, and the more that we're prepared to put others first, and not just being hearers, but doers, that means we're going to spend time with them. That means we're going to be in their personal space sometimes. By loving people when it's sometimes not that easy to love, we may not stand that close to them at the supermarket, but we're prepared to let down some of those barriers and let people closer. It's not about getting in the canoe of safety that we talk about in Safe Salvos. It's not that at all. It's about saying to others that you mean enough to me that I'm prepared to let down my barriers to let you closer for me, to care for me, but I'm also going to care for you. The hardest part of this entire passage, I think, is being hearers and doers. John Wesley shares that this passage is one of those passages that he suggests that we cannot have faith without works. It's not faith instead of works, but faith with works. In the midst of our faith and the developing of our faith, we want to put others first because we want others to see the faith that we have. We want to see others to see the good news found in Jesus. Sometimes I think we feel as humans that we've got to be perfect before we can be a servant. But God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called, and he's called each of us into a relationship with him and each of us into service for him. If we're going to think of others, we could think of the 10 young people who aren't in the meeting this morning, who are at kids' church. We want to think about something really easy that we can do. Connected to our church right now, in the last 5 weeks, there are 50 young people. When I say 50, I mean 50. If you want to partner with God and his ministry to make an impact, a kingdom impact in our community, take one name. You're not going to get the whole name because we're not allowed to do that sort of stuff. But you might want to just take one name or commit to praying for one young person every day. And when they turn 18, you don't have to stop praying for them. My prayer pal still prays for me, and I'm 38 years old. The person who committed to pray for me when I was 8, kneeling at the front of the salvos at Toowoomba Salvos, still to this day prays for me every single day. Now, if we've got kids that are coming to His Master Builders on a Thursday, we've got kids coming to Kids in the Kitchen on a Wednesday, and we have kids here today, one of the really easy wins that we can have as a church, and there's kids that are connected with our youth group as well, there would be at least 50 young people connected to our church. We want an easy win as a church. Let's get on our knees and pray for our young people. Let's just take 5 minutes to be one of those secret hope bringers. Kids will never know. But we can be praying for kingdom impacts in their life. There's a selfish part of that for me, that my kids are part of that. My kids have people that have committed to praying for them every single day. I'm not going to say no to more. And there's other parents that bring their kids to our groups. We want to make sure that Fast Salvos is still going strong in 50 years. We could ask people around this room today to share stories about when people were faithful in putting others first and praying for them when they were little. It wouldn't take much, and I'm sure that I would see most hands go up around the room, that somebody cared for them, somebody prayed for them, somebody saw in them what God created them to be versus what the world saw. If you came to to any of the young people's groups, particularly the ones connected with primary school, you'd see messy. You would see disorganized some days, not because of the leaders, but because of human interaction from people under the age of 12. It's sometimes a bit crazy and it's a bit messy. There's kids connected with our young people's band. They need prayer as well. They need people who are prepared to be there cheering them on. Wherever there is people who are just seeking out what Jesus might mean for them, they need someone to think of others first. If we want to talk about putting others first, then and we're wanting to connect and pray for our young people. Absolutely. This is a really easy one, where it says in Scripture to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. The clearest expression of our need to put into practice what we know is to do this next part. To be doers of the word, not just hearers. Those who do not do the word, the warning is really strong, and that is that they are deluding themselves. These words call for personal examination. We cannot sit, we could join with the couch coaches that watch football games and say, you know what you should be doing? Or we could actually take the time to look at our own life in our own journey towards holiness. That it's not about what others are doing, but what am I doing? What am I doing that I need to work on with Jesus? And maybe in having God come close to us and God encounter with us, that the light would shine in our lives, that we would see in our lives areas that need working on. Each of us should reflect on our own lives and apply what we know. A wise old Christian said to me once, it's not what you know that equates to spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is not about what you know. Spiritual maturity is about do what you do with what you know. It's not about what you know that equates to spiritual maturity, but it's about what you do with what you know. And if we all are sitting in this room this morning saying that we are Jesus followers, then what we need to do at the very least is to join with the psalmist and pass on to the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of God. But for each of us, there's an opportunity for us to apply God's word, means that we're actually putting our money where our mouth is. We're putting our money where our mouth is. We're saying that we're Jesus followers, and we're actually putting that into action. All of us need to be reminded, I think, no one more so than me, of the necessity to put into practice what we know. All of us need to be encouraged, and help from time to time is just not enough. We need to go to the source of our grace, go to the source of our hope, go to the source of our mercy, and we find that in Scripture, in the words of God Himself. May God give us grace and strength to help and encourage one another to put into practice what we know. If we're going to see kingdom impacts happening in this place, then we need to go to the leaders of those sections today. And if you're listening on the podcast, make connection with them via social media, via email, via phone call, whatever it takes. Talk to Kathy, talk to Debbie, talk to Kate about the name, a first name only, that you can be committing to praying for one of our young people. They don't know that they need to have those names together, but they'll work it out. Wouldn't it be great if our church had every young person connected to our church having somebody praying for them, bringing them before the throne of grace every day? Because the world in which they live in is completely different to the world in which many of us grew up in. There's a poverty of hope in our world, and I know where hope comes from. Hope comes from the overflow of a relationship with Jesus. And if I can be that beacon of hope, that flicker of light for one, and then someone else joins me and brings their one, and one, and one. Before you know it, you wouldn't need the lights on. You wouldn't need the lights on because we would be a beacon of hope that cannot be hid under a bushel. Who wants to be that beacon of hope for a young person this morning? Who wants to be that beacon of hope for someone else who maybe not a young person, but an older person who's still wrestling out what it means to be a Jesus follower? There's nothing else that we can do. There's nothing else that we can do, but rather to say, we fall down. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The thing that we find most important, the thing that we can't, to lay our crowns down means that we're prepared to say, what does that look like? We're prepared to we're prepared to lay down the things that we find important. The things that we find important, we're going to lay them down at the feet of Jesus. And we're going to play together and sing together this song that says, we fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of our mercy and love at the feet of Jesus.